Still quoting from Solzhenitsyn, at the height of Stalin's terror in 1937 and 38, if we divide the number of persons executed by the number of months, we get more than 40,000 persons executed per month, end of quote. Under the Russian Tsars, the government executed an average of 17 of its own citizens every year. And remember, at that time, all governments were executing murderers, rapists, and traitors. Under Stalin, the Red Communists executed 500,000 of its own citizens in a year's time. The mind boggles at the enormity of the blood and murder under Red Communism. I read those figures for two reasons. Number one, to demonstrate that the murder of their own citizens by communist governments is so great as to stagger the imagination. And number two, to show that in spite of the truth that Red Communism is carrying out a program of murder and wickedness that far surpasses anything of past history, millions of people in America have had their minds conditioned to think of the pre-communist government of Russia as wicked and oppressive, and that the people under communist rule are better off than they were under the Tsar. What happened to our people? Has someone done to them what we read in the book of Jasher that Esau Edom did, that he, quote, stole men's minds? Esau Edom, once he obtained the garment or the Adareth of the king of Babylon, was able to control men by controlling their minds. That is what the Bible says end time Red Babylon will do, deceive all nations and all people. Solzhenitsyn tells us in his book, The Gulag Archipelago, that the terror, the murder, and the slave camps are still in Red Russia today. There has been no change. Except now, of course, the same system of end time Red Babylon has reached into about one half of the rest of the world also. Just as Esau Edom's hatred and war against Jacob Israel never ended, neither has the satanic drive of the Red Communists to destroy all Christians and Christianity changed. I have more to read in the Bible about this deception at the end of the age, but here is our free literature for September. Write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the September packet. First, it will include one of my books on prophecy with a rather long title. The Bible says Russia will invade America and be destroyed. In that book, I cover many prophecies from the Bible which fit what some Americans are slowly beginning to see, that the Red Communists have no intention of making peace or carrying on friendly relations with America for any length of time, that they are preparing to destroy America if they can. This is all prophesied in the Bible. It is quite easy to see once one has the key being the way of identifying the modern nations in Bible prophecy. And that is shown in my book, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America and Be Destroyed. We'll also send you a rather startling article from another source, which has recently come into our hands, an article about the preparations now being made by the Red Communists to explode atomic and hydrogen bombs on America in the future. While our politicians speak of peace, trade, and detente, the Red Communists have detailed plans for war already laid out. And some of you folks who have been taught that the Bible says that Red Russia is going to attack and invade Palestine, you write for this September packet. The Reds have 7,000 missiles aimed at Western Europe and America. None are aimed at Palestine. Some of you should begin to wonder about a clergy which keeps telling you that there is nothing in the Bible about any war between Red Russia and Christian America. God told us in Isaiah that he wrote the end from the beginning. God must know about the Red Communist plan for war against America. The September packet includes some other things of interest relating to Bible prophecy and to this ministry. My address for that free September packet is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. That's America's Promise, Box 5334, 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, and the zip code is 85010. And we'll give that address again at the end of the program. Now, in the minutes remaining, turn with me again to the Bible about this end-time deception. Last week, we read the passage in Zechariah 13 and verse 4 of the end of the age, and it shall come to pass in that day that the prophets shall be ashamed every one of his vision when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. We saw last week that the words rough garment are related both to Esau, Edom, and to Babylon. Garment there is the same Hebrew word for the name of what Esau stole from the king of Babylon, which gave the king power to rule over the people. And both words are used to describe Esau in the account of his birth in Genesis 25. He came out red all over like an hairy or rough garment. This prophecy in Zechariah must mean that the prophets in the end of the age, and that word prophets means those who claim to come in the name of and for God, we call them ministers or preachers today, the prophets would come with this garment of Babylon to deceive the people. In other words, they would be using the same methods of deception which Nimrod, king of Babylon, used, which gave him power to rule over the people. To deceive people, you must tell them falsehoods. But they must be told in such a way that the people believe the falsehoods to be true. Otherwise, it would not deceive them. And the falsehood must then convince them to act in such a way that they come under the control of those who wish to rule over them. Jesus warned of that deception in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13, which we have already read. Paul spoke of those who taught false doctrine in Romans 16 and said they, quote, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Notice, it is not by bad words, but by good words they deceive. They don't deceive by threatening you and accusing you. They deceive by good words. In 2 Corinthians, Paul said that the ministers of Satan would actually come to us as, quote, apostles of Christ, verse 13. You should read all of that chapter. He said this in relation to his warning in the first verses of that chapter, that some would come with another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. In other words, by what they said and the words they used, they would preach Jesus, they would claim to have his spirit, and preach his gospel, but what they actually preached would be a different gospel, a different Jesus, a different spirit. In fact, it would be a gospel that would further the cause of Satan himself, or of Red Babylon. In Ephesians 4, Paul is telling the Christians that the preaching of the word is to edify and instruct the church, and adds this in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. This warning tells us that men deliberately lie in wait to deceive Christians with cunning and craftiness, and they do it with false doctrine. In 2 Timothy, Paul reminds Timothy both that Christians will be persecuted and that evil men will use deception against them. Putting this all together, it is obvious that the Bible gives us abundant warning that Christians will be persecuted and will be put to death by the enemies of God during this age. and that the wicked ones will use lies and deceptions to get the Christians under their control. But God knows the end from the beginning, and the end of the wicked red rule over God's people is foretold in the Bible. Write for our September Peckett and read my book, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America and Be Destroyed. Your atheistic college professor won't like it, and you will be surprised to find that many ministers won't like it either. But you read it and search the scriptures to see if these things be so. Along with that in the September packet, and all of this is free, will be a more recent article giving substantial details of the secret plan by the Red Edomite Communists to hit America with atomic and hydrogen bombs in a surprise war. This is information which is available and which has not, repeat, has not been published in any newspaper in America. Now, this is not new to me. I covered the atomic war in my book on Russia invading America, but the actual plan for the Red Communist attack is now being revealed for the first time, and it is in the September packet. The September packet will include some other articles. My address to write for that is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. The announcer will repeat that in just a moment. Until next week when I return, God willing, this is Pastor Emery saying goodbye. God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America. Thank you. Yes, this is Pastor Emery with another portion of our radio Bible study, What is God's Purpose in the Earth? In the last five or six broadcasts, in our study of Esau Edom, or the modern Red Communist, it may seem to new listeners that God either has no good purpose in the earth, or at least his purpose is being thwarted or sidetracked by the enemies of Christ and of Christendom. That may appear to be what is happening, but as one becomes familiar with Bible prophecy, one sees that events are working out in the world just exactly as foretold in God's Word. And when one sees that this is so, then one can believe that God's final good purpose for the earth will also come to pass. The Holy Ghost gave Peter to write in 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, But the heavens and the earth which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That word perdition is the same Greek word translated destruction in other places, against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Paul wrote the same thing in his second letter to the Thessalonians. He speaks of the return of Jesus Christ in verse 8 and 9, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. In the book of Revelation, John saw a vision of the wicked of the earth slain in such numbers that he ends with these words, And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Revelation 19 and verse 21. Jeremiah wrote of this day of destruction, And the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. And on, scores and scores of passages in the Bible of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, when he will rise to shake terribly the earth and destroy the wicked. Paul describes this last shaking of the earth by God in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, and in verse 27 he writes that the shaking is, quote, the removing of things that may be shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And then he concludes, Wherefore we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. What will be the end of this age? Well, the shaking and the destruction of all that is wicked and anti-God, so that it will be removed and will leave remaining on the earth only the kingdom for Christ's rule. And so, all of Pastor Emery's listeners breathed a sigh of relief and said, "Oh, that is good to know. I was getting worried. I was afraid the Edomite Reds were going to win. Now I can relax and just wait for God to take care of them." But you cannot relax, for if you are a Christian, you are called to be in the army of Christ, the army which will be used to destroy Red Edomite communism. We have seen that Esau Edom, the ancient enemy of God's people Israel, is synonymous with end-time prophetic Babylon. And in Revelation 18 and verse 4, God's people are told to do this to mystery Babylon the Great: "Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double." That doesn't sound like a call to pacifism in the last battle. In the next chapter, those who will be with Christ in that battle to destroy the wicked are called an army. Verse 19. Of whom would that army be composed if it were not the Christians? In Jeremiah 51, where God prophesies the end of this end-time Babylon which rules over the whole earth, God speaks to his people this way. Jeremiah 51 and verse 20. "Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." In Hebrews 11, Paul commends the faith of the saints who had gone on before in phrases such as this. Verse 33, "who through faith subdued kingdoms." Verse 34, "waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens." Christian pacifism? Christian tolerance of heathen enemies? Nonsense. You won't find it in the Bible. The prophet Joel gave quite a detailed description of the events of the end of this age. In fact, the first 9 verses of Joel 2 are easily recognized as a description of Red Communism's conquest of the earth. Then in the next verses, as God foretells communism's destruction and the deliverance of his people, we read this in verse 11. This is Joel 2. "And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" Daniel writes of this time in chapter 11, and says in verse 32, "But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." These and many other passages show God's people as the soldiers in the battle against the Antichrist who would conquer the earth in the last days. Those who believe in Jesus Christ were not to be pacifists or neutrals in this battle, or to cooperate with the enemy. And yet millions of them disclaim any participation in the battle against Red Edom, against Red Mystery Babylon, against Red World Communism, because they say, "Oh, we're supposed to love and tolerate everyone, and anyway, we are all going to be raptured off the earth before that battle is begun." I'm sorry, my friends, the battle is already joined. The tribulation is already here. The Antichrist already rule over the kings of the earth, and many of you are either draft dodgers or deserters from the armies of the Lord of hosts. But some of you do want to do your duty, answer the trumpet call of God to be good soldiers in the armies of Christ, but you say, "I don't know what to do. I don't even know how to recognize the enemy. And how can I fight in this battle unless I know who I am supposed to oppose?" Pastor Emery, you tell me the enemies of Christ are the Esau Edomites or the Reds, but how can I know who they are in my country today? Well, I realize Americans need answers. Most Americans are like the color line college student who volunteered to play on the rugby team his first day in college. He not only did not know how the game was played, but he could not even recognize who was on his side and who were the opponents. In addition, most Americans wanted to be spectators anyway, not participants, but they are now finding out they are in the game. But they cannot tell who is on whose side, because both the enemies of Christ and the believers in Christ look and dress and talk so much alike you can't tell the difference. You have been a spectator. Now you must be a soldier. And newly drafted soldiers must have instruction. Otherwise, they could do more damage and hurt to their own side than they might do to the enemy. And the instruction book for the armies of the host of the Lord is the Bible. In the next several broadcasts, I am going to turn to one chapter in the Old Testament, and we will study that one chapter verse by verse. When we get through with it, you will be able to recognize Esau Edomites in America. You will be able to tell them from the rest of the population. How about that? Does it sound possible? Well, you stick with me for the next couple of weeks, and we will see. I'll be laying some groundwork today, some preliminaries as it were, to establish the principle upon which we will study that one chapter and relate it to the present time. So you get your Bibles and follow with me today to study the principle, and then we will get to that specific chapter next week, God willing. First, I will offer our free packet of literature for radio listeners, which you can obtain by writing to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. This literature packet has information which you need to understand the great and terrible day of the Lord, the day of the last battle. One booklet in the packet is mine, entitled, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America and Be Destroyed. In it, I identify America in Bible prophecy, so you will know America's place in this last battle, and I show the prophecies which tell us that red communists from Russia will invade this nation. It also shows the reason for the battle and its outcome. Title, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America and Be Destroyed. The packet also includes a rather lengthy report on the current red communist plans for an atomic and hydrogen war against America, a war in which they hope to destroy Christianity in this nation, then take over the nation and set up a new red communist dictatorship over the survivors. Their plans fit what the Bible says they would attempt to do against this last stronghold of Christianity, America. Now, some of you think that the communists plan to take over America peacefully by subversion and treason, but atomic war is in their plan. We'll also send a copy of our last monthly bulletin telling of other things of interest going on in the nation, according to the Bible, and a few other items for you to read. All of this is free and postpaid to radio listeners who write to me at America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the September packet. Address again, America's Promise, Box 5334, that's 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, and the zip code is 85010. And I would appreciate it very much if you would tell me over what station you hear this broadcast. It will help us use your tithes and offerings wisely where they do the most good. All right, turn to Matthew 13, and we will use some of Jesus Christ's teachings regarding the enemies of God to establish the principle upon which we will study that one chapter in the Old Testament next week. Jesus told a parable to his disciples in Matthew 13. Most of you know it quite well. It is called the parable of the tares and the wheat. Jesus said they would both grow in the kingdom, and he identified the wheat as the children of the Son of Man, and the tares as the children of the devil or of the wicked one, verse 37 and 38. When the servants asked if they should gather up the tares, he said in verse 29, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. In other words, they were so alike and intertwined and living in the same area that the tares, the children of the devil, could not be removed without danger of damage to the children of the Son of Man. And he didn't want that. So he continued in verse 30, Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So the tares and the wheat would be very similar in appearance. So similar, it would be dangerous to try and separate them during the growing season. But harvest time was a different matter. Then there would be an order from God Almighty, from Jesus Christ, for the gathering out of the tares. Now, you farmers probably understand this better than city folks, if you know what a tare is. It is really a weed, but it looks so much like wheat while it is growing that you cannot tell the difference. But as both the tares and the wheat get ripe unto harvest, there is a change. The wheat is heavy with fruit, and the heads bend over from the weight. The tare fruit is mostly air or wind, and the head stands straight up out of the field and can easily be seen and recognized. In verse 38, Jesus said, this would take place in a world or here on the earth, so it is a kingdom parable, so the tares would be gathered out of the world. This is the cleansing of the earth in preparation for the kingdom. From this, we know two important things. Number one, Christian Israel, or the children of the Son of Man, are not going to be gathered first, as the rapture people tell us. The wicked will be gathered first. And number two, when it comes time for the gathering of the wicked out of the earth, they will be easy to recognize, so that they can be gathered without any danger or damage to the children of the kingdom. I believe we are reaching that harvest time when the children of the wicked one, or the tares, can begin to be recognized. In other words, we can now learn how to tell the difference between the tares and the wheat, between the children of Red Edom and the children of Jacob Israel, as we shall see when we get into that chapter in the Old Testament next week. We also have Jesus' words of infinite wisdom in Matthew 7, near the end of his Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, Jesus is instructing the disciples, starting in verse 15, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. So here again, Jesus is telling a story where there will be two kinds of people. They will both look like sheep. But one will not be a sheep, but will be a wolf in sheep's clothing. Inwardly, they will be different, but outwardly, they will appear to be the same thing. So how do you tell they are wolves and not sheep? The next phrase explains, ye shall know them by their fruits. Ye shall know them by their fruits. And that is the key, or the principle, we will use to unlock the present-day identity of the children of Edom, or Red Esau, as they intermingle with the Christians, or the children of God. We will be able to recognize them by their fruits. Now, Jesus adds more here, which is important. Do men gather grapes of figs? The answer, obviously, is no. You cannot get one kind of fruit from another kind of plant. Jesus goes on, even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. In the Bible, in a number of places, God uses plants or trees to stand for people. Israel is called an olive tree. The enemies of Israel are often referred to as our thistles. In Ezekiel 31, we have a parable about Egypt, Assyria, and Israel, part of which reads, behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon, with fair branches, and with a shadowing shroud, and of an high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. And then he goes on to show the destruction of that cedar or tree, meaning not forest, but actually a certain kind of people. Anyway, Jesus is here using the plants to demonstrate that certain fruit must be expected from certain kind of men and certain fruit from others. Good fruit from a good people, and evil fruit from an evil people, and that it will not be otherwise. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And then to be sure his disciples understood he was instructing them on how to tell the sheep from the wolves in sheep's clothing, he repeats again, "Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them." So I say this, if we could find out what kind of fruit to expect to come from the tree of Red Edom, we could look for that fruit, and the people who produce that kind of fruit must be the descendants of the Edomites, even if they insisted they were some other people, or even if we had never heard the name Esau Edom associated with any people, we could see through their masquerade and know their identity as Edom. If Jesus is telling us the truth, that one can tell a wolf in sheep's clothing from a sheep by observable fruit, so we should be able to discover Edom by his fruit. Next week, God willing, in one chapter in the Old Testament, we will find an amazing and complete list of the fruit of Edom. Like the colorblind man who could not see the color of the uniforms and couldn't tell who was on his side and who his opponents were, if he had watched the game for a little while to see who was doing what, he would soon have found who was helping him and who was opposing him. He would have been able to recognize his enemy by their fruits. By their fruits, he would have known them. And so we will read God's rule book, the Bible, and see what it says the Esau Edomites do. We can then identify them by their doings, by their fruits. We shall do that next broadcast, God willing. I don't want to start on that today in the little time remaining, and this will give you all fair warning to set your alarm or mark your calendar and arrange your household chores or work, so you can study that one chapter in the Old Testament, which will identify Esau Edom among us today in current world history. This will do this as no other source of information can do. God's word is our wisdom. Let us use it in the great battle in which the soldiers of Jesus Christ are involved. Paul tells us to put on the whole armor of God, Ephesians 6:13, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. He then lists the different parts of the armor, all of which are defensive for our protection, except the last part, verse 17, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is our weapon, our sword. And next week we shall see how simply and certainly it identifies the wolves in sheep's clothing among us. So have your Bible ready and read with me. In that one chapter, you will learn more about the enemies of America and the red enemies of Christendom than you can learn from all the anti-communist preachers and organizations which exist in America. God's Word is a light in a dark place, and America in her darkness needs that light. I'm sorry to leave you kind of up in the air today, but do take this opportunity to write for the free literature, the September packet. My booklet, The Bible Says Russia Will Invade America and Be Defeated, and the article from another source giving some of the current plans of the communists to explode hydrogen and atomic bombs on American cities sometime in the future, in order to conquer and subjugate the Christians of America. You will also receive a list of our books and tracts, our tape catalog of cassette Bible studies, and these will give you in-depth studies of hundreds of passages in the Holy Bible which are usually ignored in the modern church. My address for that free packet of literature is America's Promise, Box 5334, Phoenix, Arizona, 85010. Ask for the free September packet. The announcer will repeat that address in just a moment. I have a minute or so left, and I am not offering our article on the flu vaccine this month. We've offered that for 2 months. But if some of my new listeners do not have it, you can write and ask for it separately. Our local Phoenix newspaper had a very long article about the so-called swine flu. It gave the background of its supposed discovery by a doctor at Fort Dix, New Jersey, among the soldiers. The article is too long to quote on the radio, but the gist of it is this. Only one person has died of that so-called swine flu. Let me repeat that. Only one person has died of that certain type of flu. He was a young soldier who, after getting this so-called flu, went on a forced march while he had a temperature of between 102 and 104 degrees. He died upon return from that march, probably from exhaustion because he was forced to march while ill instead of from any sort of flu. In the article, it also tells us that since that time, no one, repeat, no one in America has found another person with that so-called swine flu virus. The doctor at Fort Dix is quoted in the article as saying it is just as if it never existed before and now does not exist again. Since autopsies usually prove that about one half of all doctors' diagnoses are wrong, there is a 50% chance that that soldier never had such a thing as swine flu in the first place, and that he died of overexertion while suffering from a high temperature which could have been caused by a score of other things. This is Pastor Emery. Be with me next week if you can. It may be one of the most important broadcasts you have heard for a long time. Until I return, God willing, goodbye, God bless you, read your Bibles, and pray for Christian America.